All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all once again. It is a delight and a pleasure to be up here at Highlands with you guys. As you know, my wife and I, we spent a few years up here working with the youth and just getting Highlands off the ground. Not that anybody really needed our help, but we so volunteered ourselves because we saw it as an important way to minister the gospel to the teens. And we grew close to you guys. And so it's really, truly a delight to spend the Sunday morning with you. You can be praying for Jamie and I as our third is a girl, and our two sons are very, very sun-like, and everybody tells me that girls are different, and my brother and sister-in-law, Tim and Lydia, they have a girl, and it looks very different, and so I need as much prayer as you guys can give, but we're praying for you. You know, I'm sure Ryan said all this last week, but we're praying for you guys. You know, Mike needs the prayer, and he needs the comfort, he needs the help, and we as a church, not only Highlands, but Green Pond as well, really just the church in general, has this great mission of showing him who God is through the way that we serve. And I hope that through our service of Mike, we also just grow in our service of each other as well. That Mike isn't anybody really special. I mean, he is special, but he's not that special that he deserves extra special attention, but that just as a church body, we would see everybody needing that attention, that image of Christ that we get to show them as a church and hopefully draw them closer to faith in God. So praying for you guys very much. If you have your Bible, you can flip to Joshua chapter 3. We have an amazing passage before us, really one of the pinnacles of the Old Testament. I'm going to read it in full. We're doing the whole chapter today, and then pray, and we'll dive into what God has for us here. So Joshua chapter 3, Mike reminded me of the irony that Josh is preaching Joshua, so hopefully that gives me some extra special grace to do so. All right, verse 1, it says this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you in the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from the tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows as all of its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this passage, Father, and we thank you that you make yourself known through it. Lord, we praise your name for your faithfulness, and Father, just the fulfillment that you give to all your promises. Lord, we look at this passage and we understand that this is the culmination of so many of your promises given to Israel. And despite their sin, Lord, you still bring them to this point and you're still faithful for them, Lord, and you still bless them. Lord, as we thousands of years later look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you, by your character and by your action, would draw our hearts to faithfulness in you, Lord, not so that we would just have a higher view of you, Lord, but that we would follow you as well. Lord, when the times get tough, when hardship strikes, when your commands seem almost unbearable, Lord, that we would follow you no matter what. Pray, Lord, that you would use this passage, Lord, you would humble us to your word, to give us sight to who you are, Lord, that we should know more about you and that our faith should increase in you. Lord, help us today, Lord, even this moment, look upon you and, Lord, live for your kingdom and not our own. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to tell you guys about an app I found the other day. It's taking the world by storm. This is all a joke because everybody knows what I'm about to talk about. And that's Twitter. You guys heard of Twitter? Yeah, I'm sure. But Twitter is this amazing app where you find people that you find common interest in and you follow them, right? There's this big, huge blue follow button next to it. I actually can't stand Twitter, so I don't use it. So if it's not blue anymore, please don't yell at me. But there's this big follow button. You find somebody, wow, this person is putting out good content. I'm going to follow them. And then you follow them. And then when they stop producing good content, you can simply unfollow them. It's beautiful. You get to follow somebody as long as you want to follow somebody. So the instant your cook chef guy that you follow starts talking about politics, you're like, you know what? I'm kind of done with this whole chef and the politics thing. And you're out, right? One of your acquaintances, not friends, starts talking about just hot topics throughout the culture. You're like, you know what? I don't really know this person all that much. I know them, internet know them, but I don't like personally know them. So I'm going to unfollow them. Right. When the going gets tough, when people start putting things on Twitter that we don't necessarily agree with, it's very simple to hit the unfollow button and just be done with them. Is it the same for a Christian? When God calls us to do something, when God says, hey, I need you to be faithful in this situation and it is going to be tough, is it as simple as just hitting a button? When our family members start talking about hot topics and they ask for your opinion and you're standing before them on Thanksgiving and there's like hundreds of them, it seems, and they're all staring directly through your eyes into your soul wondering what you truly believe about this topic. And you just have that choice in your heart. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the pressure? Maybe there's a show that you really like and all of a sudden it turns too explicit. You're like, man, I really like this show. And in that moment, there's that chance, right? Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the show? And we keep going on and on. Workplace, with our children, it goes on and on. Even in our own hearts when something turns tough. Is it just that easy? Is the Christian allowed to unfollow God for just a brief moment? We've been tracking here through Joshua for just three chapters, but I hope the big idea of Joshua is clear to us, that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, right? Once God promises to do something, there's no if and or but to it. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen in God's time. And it's going to happen for God's purposes. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to see the outcome in Joshua and in the Israelites about this truth that God is faithful. And he is faithful for his purposes and to his promises, and that has direct application for our lives today. We're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to see that because God is faithful to fulfill his promises, his faithfulness inspires our faithfulness. If you're a note taker, and you just got to fill in that blank, that's the big idea for today. I give it to you ahead of time, right? God's faithfulness inspires our faithfulness. There's a consequence in our hearts, in our lives, for who God is. his character, his work, his promises. Today we're going to see two gigantic promises of God come to fruition, and not by the work and the power of Joshua and Israel. No, they failed before, but by the power, by the faithfulness of who God is. So join with me as we look at verse number one here. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. Just side note, other translations translate that word very differently. I'm glad that we sent the youth off. But they sent out from this place, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. So what's going on? Well, in verse 24 of chapter 2, the end of that story, the end of the Rahab series there, the spies come back to Joshua, and what do they tell Joshua? They tell Joshua that the Lord has given all the land into their hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land are melting away before God. Now, that is a very good report, right? If you're about to go take a land, I'm not a war general or anything like that, but if you're about to take a land and you hear that the victory is already set and the people inside the land already know it, that's a good case scenario. So Joshua hears this report, and he immediately acts. Look at this. He rose early in the morning. That's a struggle. He rose early in the morning, and he set out, and they came up to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. Now, between verse 24 and verse 1, God has not told Joshua what to do. We see Joshua acting here in faith to the report that the spies told him. So after hearing this report from the spies, Joshua expects God to work. We'll see this in a few verses again. He expects God to work, and so he prepares Israel for that work. He says, the land is good. The land is great. The people inside of it are fearful of us. So Israel, let's go. Let's get up. Let's pack up all our stuff and head to the brink of the Jordan. And so they do. Verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's about 1,000 yards. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So Joshua not only brings Israel up to the brink of the Jordan, but then he sends his officers throughout the group, right? Hundreds of thousands of people. He sends all the officers and gets them ready, gets their expectations going. And he gives them this sign. He says, when the Ark of the Covenant comes through the camp, then we shall go to the Jordan. You see here that Joshua's expectations of God's work, right? His faithfulness, the promises that he's made before, have an application to his life. Because Joshua expects God to work, he not only prepares himself, but he prepares all of Israel to work with God, to follow God. We see that right there in verse 3. Soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Follow it. Joshua is saying here, listen, God's going to do his work. And we need to be ready. We need to be willing. We need to be able to follow it. We need to be able to follow God. Now, we'll read by the end of it. We already did. But by the end of it, there's this little caveat that says, during harvest time, the Jordan River's banks overflow. It's sort of an understatement, right? The river is raging. Right, you'd be able to hear it, you'd be able to see it, you'd be able to watch it just tear rocks and stone out of the ground. And here's Israel going up to the side of this river, and they have the Ark, which signifies God's presence, and you can almost see it in their minds just putting two and two together. They're like, right, Josh, you got it, man. We're going to sit here on the edge of this river, and when the Ark goes into this raging river, right, follow me, we're going to go with it. This is making at least some sense to the Israelites at this moment. In verse 4, we get this little piece of what Joshua has already known. And just remind ourselves here, Joshua is one of the two faithful spies from Numbers 13 and 14, right? We know the Solid Rock Camp song, 10 were bad and 2 were good, Right? The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back from the report, came back from their spying, and said the same thing these spies said. The land is good, and God has given it to us, relying on God's promises. The other 10 spies, nope, not having it. They're like, it's filled with giants, they have guns, and we can't do it. All right? Now, we see Joshua repeat that to the second generation Israelites. Between Numbers 13 and 14, between this report, Israel actually in one night turns around from the Jordan River and says to Moses, you know what? We were better off in Egypt. Send us back. We can't do this. We can't go into the land. We can't conquer the land. Send us back. True unfaithfulness. Joshua here is preparing Israel for faithfulness. We see at the end of verse 4 here, do not come near it. Remember, stay behind the ark. Stay behind God's presence in order that you know the way you shall go. Here's a little sarcasm for you. For you have not passed this way before. Joshua isn't just preparing them for faithfulness. He's preparing them so that they would go over their unfaithfulness. There's a reason they've never been this way before. It's because last time they turned around. They said, we can't do it. God's not strong enough. And they had unfaithfulness in their hearts. And so they turned around and they spent the 40 years in the wilderness until that generation passed. So here comes the new generation. Joshua leads them up to the river. It's time to be faithful. So with this expectation of God's faithfulness, with this expectation of God's promise, Joshua starts preparing. He gets them up to the river, and we also see two more steps of preparation here, verses 5 and 6. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. This means set yourselves apart. There's a whole list given to the Israelites about what this consecration looks like. But at the end of the story, it's preparing yourselves. Wash your clothes. Fold your tents. Get ready. Set yourselves apart, not only in your items, but also in your hearts. Set yourselves apart for God's purposes. And we see why here. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. See, Joshua is helping the Israelites expect wonders. He's helping the Israelites have the same focus on God's previous promises that will give them the faithfulness to follow God despite this huge raging river. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then Joshua turns to the priests and he says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So that they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Joshua here is preparing, right? Preparing Israel to follow God. Joshua expects God to work, so he prepares Israel for God's work. And I think this has direct application to our lives today. God's people, Christians, we expect God to work. And so we also must prepare for God's work. This works its way out in many ways in our lives. You think about all the zones of life, school, work, family, friends, even in our own hearts, right? We know that God works. The Bible tells us that God works. The danger is what we expect God to do. And oftentimes, our expectations become demands. We're going through this with my 3-year-old son, Ash, at the moment. Right? He won't eat his food unless he gets X, Y, Z. And if I don't get those three things, then you can forget about me eating this food. Right? All of a sudden, the expectations become demands. Is your relationship with God like that? Is your relationship with God like that? Are you saying, God, I'll be faithful to you if you give me this, that, or the other thing? I will be faithful to you if you give me that spouse. I'll be faithful to you if you can pay this bill. I'll be faithful to you if you can take away this sickness. Lord, I guarantee you, we've all said this before a math test, I guarantee you I will love you and be faithful to you if you give me above a 76 on this math test. Right? It's a jest, but that lie, that sinful rumor that bounces around in our heart goes very deep. What do we expect God to do? Thankfully, the Bible tells us what God does with all of his work, and we can have proper expectations. And it's actually very simple. There's just two things. God always works for his glory. He always works to make his name great, that there should be no question about who the Lord of the universe is, and that's God. And the second thing is he always works for our good, not our yacht and mansion good, not for our wealth good, but for our spiritual good. that through the work that God does in and around our lives, we might trust God more. We might know God more. And the beautiful thing is that the more we know God, the more we trust God, and the more faithful to God we are. So Joshua is building up this expectation. He's preparing Israel for this work. He's setting the expectation for all of Israel that God will do a wondrous thing in their midst. So what does God's people prepare to do when God works? We saw in verse 3, and we'll see here in the next section, it's to follow God, to faithfully obey God. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So God finally enters into our passage here, and he talks directly to Joshua, and he says, "Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up so that all of Israel might look at you and say, just as we knew God was with Moses, I am with you now." And why is God doing this? Well, God is installing a leader in the midst of Israel. We know how Israel operates when there is no leader, right? They start making golden animals and saying, this is God. That's not the right way. That's not the good way to follow God. So God here is setting up Joshua to be the mediator, to be the go-between between God and Israel. So what does Joshua do with his first issue of exaltation amongst Israel? Verse 8. God continues to Joshua, "And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So God installs Joshua, and then he gives Joshua his marching orders. Get the priests ready, and when they get up to this raging, chaotic, nightmarish river, just make sure they go in it. Just go in it, right? Now, the funny thing about this part is, God gives the command to Joshua, but he doesn't tell them the outcome. As far as Joshua knows, he's going to be swept away. He's going to need 12 more priests, right? But God gives the command to Joshua. And Joshua here has that option. He doesn't know what's actually going to happen. Right? He knows God's promises, of course, but he doesn't know what's actually going to happen. But yet, he has the command from God. He said, bring those priests and have them stand in the raging river. So what does Joshua do? Does he follow God or does he unfollow God? Verse 9. Joshua said to all the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." So Joshua gathers all the people together and he's going to tell them what the Lord said. I just lost my verse of mine. Verse 10. And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." So you could just kind of imagine the scene. Joshua, with his back to the river, is telling Israel, who's probably fixated on the river, "Oh, don't worry, because once we get past the river, there's a whole bunch of enemies on the other side." Right? But yeah, God says, he's with you. He's with us. And he's never going to fail. It's beautiful how Joshua, as the leader here, his first act of leadership is to actually lead the people back to the character of God. If there's any hope of Israel making it through the river, if there's any hope of Israel wiping out all the enemies in the promised land, it's going to be with a fixation on God's character. So Joshua gathers all of Israel together and he tells them two characteristics about God, that God is with them. His presence is with them. Yes, they have the ark, but God himself is also with them. The ark is just the signal that he is with them. And he tells them that he'll never fail. Two big, gigantic characteristics of God. The proof of this is found in verse 11. Right, because Israel would need this proof. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." So what should signify God's presence and his character of never failing, right, his invincibility? It's that he goes first. It's that God goes first into the raging river. God goes first into the promised land. God went first out of Egypt. God has been going first all throughout Israel's career. And now he's going to go first again. God's faithfulness here, right? His inspiring faithfulness to incur faithfulness out of the Israelites is signified in him going first. Maybe we just need that encouragement this morning that God goes before us, right? God goes before us. There's never a moment where God calls us into something where he has never gone before us. So Israel now knows and they're reminded that God is with them and that he will not fail them. And the proof of that is that the ark, God's presence, will go before them through the river into the promised land. This sounds like a promise, right? It sounds like a promise. Joshua here is preparing Israel to follow God by pointing them to God's character. He's saying, if there's any hope of us getting through this river into the promised land, it's God and God alone. So let's look upon him. Let's make sure that what we're following is right and good, that we're not following our own ambitions, our own weapons, right? Our ability to ford this river, none of that, that we are relying on God alone. For us today, we can look at it this way, that faithfulness, our faithfulness to follow God is primed in God's character. If there's a situation that even right now you can think of that this is just a tough situation for me to follow God in, then the answer is to look at God's character. To see things such as this, that God never leaves you, right? That God never fails. His promises are always fulfilled. He's always gracious. He's always a comfort. He always brings peace. These things help us to remain faithful when there's raging rivers of life, when there's unbarred chaos staring us in the face. These are the moments that we need to look and see what this passage keeps reminding us, even about the ark itself, that there is a Lord of the earth, and he is with us, and he never fails. And because of that, we can be faithful. We can be faithful no matter the trial. So Joshua here stands before the river. He's pointing Israel to the character of God, and he says, let's go. Let's go. So we see what happens here in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark dipped, that's so weird, dipped into the brink of the water. And here's a suspenseful pause. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose in the heap very far away. At Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, they were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite of Jericho. God's faithful to fulfill his promises. So Israel is standing there, staring at this raging river. Joshua has just said, listen, the priests are going to step inside the river. Don't know what's going to happen, but we know God is faithful to fulfill his promises. The priests dip, dip, it's such a weird word, dip their toes, their feet into the water. And what should happen instantly? A huge pile, a heap of water dries up and the river stops flowing. These two spots here that are named Adam, Zarethan, and Arabah, right? These three places. We don't know exactly where they are. The Salt Sea is the Dead Sea, so we know that Arabah is somewhere around there. But Adam and Zarethan, we don't really know where they are. But since the Jordan River curves back into, or I should not into, but it curves back toward the center of Canaan, these towns are far up, miles up the river. And this would be not only a sign for Israel, right, that the Lord just stopped this raging river in front of us, but as it curves back into the promised land, you would imagine these cities like Jericho, the Canaanites, would look out from their posts and see the raging river just piled up on itself and be like, what's going on, right? That's weird. That's never happened before during harvest season. And then all of a sudden, God's showing his faithfulness to both. God's showing his faithfulness to Israel to stop a raging river, and he's showing his faithfulness to the Canaanites that long ago when Abraham came through the land, they should have repented and believed. God here is showing his faithfulness by fulfilling his promise. Showing his faithfulness by fulfilling his promise. So God's people, now eyes the size of plates, are staring at this river, right? And you can imagine the scene. Well, what's also working through their hearts at this time isn't just that God stopped this river, but we have to remind ourselves that these are the second generation wilderness Israelites. They've grown up on these stories about how God rescued the Israelites from Egypt, and the main way, the big signal that God has redeemed his people out of Israel or out of Egypt is that they crossed that Reed Sea. And at the Reed Sea, with a million Israelites, they crossed over on dry land. And God pushed the waters back. And he did that so that his people could walk through onto the safe side away from Egypt. It must have been an amazing sight to not only see such a miraculous thing happen before them, but to know that the God from the past, the God of Abraham and Joseph, the God of Moses, is still the same God today. He does the same miracles. His promises never fail. Israel must have been reeling with this. You mean the promises to Abraham are true as well? You mean the promises to all the fathers of the faith are true? You mean the promise to us is true, that God is really called us to be his people and he really is leading us to his land, and through faith he really will bless us? These things are true? God, with this miraculous, wondrous event, says yes. Yes. So how does this apply to our lives? God confirms his faithfulness by completing his promises. And he completes his promise to Abraham, he completes his promise to Moses, and it's not going to be too far for the Israelites that before they know it, David's going to be king, and God makes an amazing promise to David that one day there's going to be the king of all kings resting over his people, not only as just a victorious battle lord, but as the absolute sovereign of the entire earth, of all of time and space, of all things ever conceived and non-conceived of people, that the king, the Messiah, would come. So we look at all of our life situations today. We see the tough parts. We see the conversations with family members. We see the moments at school and at work that challenge our desire to follow God. In our hearts, we just think to ourselves, you know what, it might not be so bad that just for one day I could just do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do. It's in that moment, just like the Israelites staring down that dry river, that we would say, no. We know God's promises. We know God's promises all from Genesis chapter 12 through Exodus 14, all the way to John 19, when Jesus says, it is finished. I love this last verse of the passage here. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly. They were not shaken. They stood firmly on the ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished. God's faithful to fulfill his promises. He's faithful to finish it. He's faithful to finish it back for the Israelites, not once, but twice, with the Reed Sea, with the Jordan River, and he's faithful today. Hopefully, God is driving us towards this faithfulness in him. It inspires us to our own faithfulness to him. And he does this. He shows this to us by sending his son to the cross. This Messiah that's promised to King David, that's promised throughout all the prophets and the minor prophets, this one that has this grand task of redeeming the world for God's own glory and for our good, does come to earth. And it's this amazing part. But the weirdest part is that he dies. This victorious Messiah dies. And you can just imagine, just as you imagine the Israelites looking at this raging Jordan River, wondering if it's actually going to part and they're actually getting to the promised land, you can imagine the disciples in the upper room thinking to themselves, Jesus is dead. Is God's promise over? It's not. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. God's promise continues, and it continues for us today. And because we know that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, we know that he will work. We know that he will work. There's no doubt about it. And we know what to expect. We expect him to be glorified through his work. We expect his work to do us good, that our knowledge and trust in him would actually grow. And out of those two, his glory and our good, we would have a faithfulness that increased so that we would be faithful to follow him. We'd be faithful to follow him. Look at life circumstances, family, kids, jobs, other jobs, more jobs, right? School, even just basic, like, how are we going to pay this bill? What's for lunch today, right? There's a lot of things that flutter through our mind. There's a lot of things that make life appear chaotic. There's a lot of times when we look at just the convoluted bowl of spaghetti that life is and have no order to it whatsoever, we look and we say, who can make any sense of this? I mean, this passage tells us there's only one person that can make any sense of this, and that's God. And thankfully, for his people, for those who have repented and believed, that faithfulness is given to us for his glory and our good. Maybe today you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Josh is right. Life is chaotic, and there's no hope. I would encourage you to think through, what is it that you're following? What is it that you're expecting out of life, or even out of the thing that you're following? And even Christians and people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, there's always that temptation in our sinful hearts to be following something other than God. And whenever that happens, the warning in Numbers 13 and 14 are true. It always leads to unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness always leads to destruction, always leads to more chaos. If today you're thinking to yourself, my life is chaos, my life is turned upside down, or at least I think it's turned upside down, it's been flipped over so many times, I really have no idea which way is up. God here is calling us to look upon him. God here is looking for ways that we can see his promises. We can continue reading through the Bible and see all of his promises, all the way leading up to the John 19, where Christ says it is finished. We know that in the chaos of the storm and the raging life river, God is steady. He is firm. And when we faithfully follow God, we stand firm in him. Not anything else that we're tempted to stand firm in, but God himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to be faithful in many ways. Thankful, Father, that your grace shows to us in Christ on the cross. And Lord, not only on the cross, but also in his resurrection, Lord, that your promises never fail. As the Israelites look upon the river here and see your faithfulness unfold in front of their eyes, we can also look back to the cross, back to the resurrection, and see your faithfulness unfold in front of our eyes. Lord, I ask now that you would impress upon each and every one of us your character, so that we might be inspired to faithfulness. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal your character to us again, Lord, that we would understand who you are and grow in faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that your character would impress upon us that need for repentance and faith, and Lord, that even today would be a day where we would put our faith in you. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would drive us from here. Lord, lead us out of here by your character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.